So tonight, we're in 1 Peter. No, just joking. It's going to be weird because I don't have a thing that I could just, you know, say every single time so he knows when the recording starts. But anyways, tonight we are starting a new teaching series, which moves us hopefully temporarily away from a verse-by-verse study through a book in the Bible to a topical study on the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke about his kingdom and how it invades the physical realm on earth. Yet, this concept of the kingdom, what it is, how to describe it, who belongs to it, how it operates on the earth, how it relates to humanity, how it relates to the enemy, and how it relates to the beloved, and so on, just seems so amorphous and like a completely intangible concept. So when God first told me that he wanted me to teach on the kingdom, my response was, "No!" Which is pretty much my normal response anytime he tells me to teach somewhere. But since it wasn't a request, here goes. In our exploration of the kingdom, what we're going to find is how intimately it is connected with our studies in 1 Peter on what it means to live as an alien and a stranger in this world. And the reason we are called aliens and strangers in the first place is because the simple fact is this: we belong to an entirely different kingdom that not only exists in a different realm, it operates within this reality and within this territory, but with an entirely different set of rules and priorities. And I know the Lord wants us to study the kingdom as a follow-on to 1 Peter because he wants to let our brains literally just be rewired, transformed. We've got some of these concepts in theory down, but now he wants it to drive it down so deep in us that we can actually connect to this idea of his kingdom. And he wants us to connect to it with our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I believe that for most of us, this idea of the kingdom is just ethereal and it's comprised of words, ideas, and intellectual musings. You've probably heard many teaching series on the kingdom. I've heard people talk about kingdom living and things like that. But there's a difference between hearing and understanding and truly experiencing it and having a personal conviction within your soul in terms of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. Yet the Lord wants his kingdom to become so real, so firm and tangible to us that we get to live like so few others have ever lived. Our experience already has been transcendent for most people within the realms of Christianity, but he wants us to go deeper, to understand it, to embrace it, to live in it, and he wants us to see his kingdom as he sees it. And the reason why is because he wants us to totally enjoy it. Now, first of all, the most obvious thing about the kingdom, which although we conceptually know this, we still need to address it because it goes to this heart, or really to the heart of this issue of living in the kingdom. And that is the kingdom of God is entirely separate from the kingdom of the world. And that is the point of tonight's teaching. If there's one thing that you're going to take away, it's this. It's entirely different than the kingdom of the world. Now, these two kingdoms intersect in this realm of humanity, and they conflict on many levels, but they are entirely different, and they stand in opposition to one another. And I want you to understand that this separation between these two kingdoms is far more extreme than any of us have probably ever understood. And the reason being is that far too many of us are just impacted by this world system. We're infected by it. And it just seems to be infused within our being. As such, we struggle with understanding the real differences between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. And yet they stand in stark contrast to one another. And most people, if you try to ask them to explain it, they're just going to give you this blurry kind of answer. It's foggy even in our minds. And that is actually part of the battle strategy of the king who rules the kingdom of this world. If the kingdom of the world can look close enough to the kingdom of God, then it will continue to dominate the minds and souls of those who should know better and could know better. But the kingdom of this world, it has a different king, has a different purpose, different players, different roles, different powers and authority, different structures, and is fundamentally comprised of a different character and nature. And through these teachings, Jesus wants to transform our minds in order that we can clearly see the distinctions between these two kingdoms and understand that there is no commingling at all. There's no crossover. They're completely distinct. These kingdoms are black and white. And for those who have eyes to see, the Lord wants you to fully understand that they're just not opposed to one another. They are full on at war with one another. Accordingly, Jesus wants us, the beloved, to be completely unplugged from this worldly kingdom in order that we might see and understand the beauty and the glory of the kingdom of God. And he wants us to literally flee the kingdom of the world and leave it behind. And in terms of the separation between these two kingdoms, Jesus, when talking to Pilate, who was the Roman prefect or governor of Judea, Jesus addressed this issue immediately before Pilate condemned him to die. And being quite familiar with kingdoms and the ways of kings and the ways of subjects, Pilate was very confused as to why the Jews were turning in their own king to the Romans for punishment. Let's look at John 18, 36 through 7, and we'll get a piece of this dialogue. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Now, here's what we can glean from this passage. First of all, we notice that Jesus makes no claim to this world, makes no argument for any part of it, not even a little sliver of it. Second, he affirms that his kingdom is not of this world. It's entirely separate. And if his kingdom had any part of this world at all, his servants would be fighting for him to preserve their right in this world and their king's right in this world. And third, this kingdom which Jesus talks about that's not of this world, it is his kingdom. He is the king. And this phrase was in the indicative, so it's a statement of fact. Jesus is the king of this other kingdom. Fourth, he came into the world, into this earthly realm, for the purpose of testifying to the truth. Testifying about himself, really. And you have to understand that everything Jesus said was the truth, John 8, 45. But this testimony that he came to give goes far beyond mere words because Jesus made the claim to be the truth, John 14, 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So truth is a part of Jesus' fundamental character and nature. Thus, if he is the truth, and everything he says is the truth, then anything that stands in opposition to what he says is a flat-out lie. And that is what separates these two kingdoms. One is built on the truth, and the other is built on a lie. Fifth, there are people who may not even know it yet, but they belong to the truth. They belong to Jesus the King. And this is proven out because when they hear the words of Jesus, they're able to receive those words. And his words become to them their truth, their ultimate authority. Not a truth. Not something that fits with everything else that they receive in this world, but the absolute, indivisible truth. And that is not how those who are in this kingdom of the world live. Look what Jesus said, John 8, 46 through 47. "I speak the truth. Why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Now, the implication of this should be clear. Clearly, he's not talking about our auditory capabilities. There are those who are of God, and there are those who are not. And the distinction is the truth. For those of you who hear the words of God, this means that this world is not your home because your kingdom is not part of this world. And we've learned this in 1 Peter. This is not where we find our identity, our purpose, our meaning, our family, our friends, or our connection points. It's simply where we work. It's where we have been sent on a temporary assignment in support of the kingdom to which we actually belong. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're simply ambassadors to this world, begging men and women to be, on behalf of Christ, to be reconciled to God. But even saying these words, that our identities, our personhood, blah, 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 is not here, and we're these ambassadors, it doesn't ever seem to create much of a response. Never creates a radical shift in our thinking like, oh my God, I get it. It rarely has the impact of altering our behaviors that we leave this room making completely different choices. Again, they're just words. And although words have the potential for great power and effect, they must be empowered before their true potential is realized. And we're going to get to that issue of empowerment, of these amazing words, these amazing truths. But I want you to understand something very important about the world in which we all seem to love, and which we find that we still struggle being so attached to. The world's king, its prince, its ruler is none other than Lucifer, the devil, the deceiver, whose title is Satan, which means the opposer. Yes, the kingdom of this world is ruled by Satan, and he's the one who stands in opposition to both the kingdom of God and the people of the kingdom of God, the beloved. And no matter how innocent aspects of this world may look, especially the religious ones, don't be fooled. It all stands in opposition to God and to the beloved, and it's all designed in some way, shape, or form to hurt you and to ruin you. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, we find this interesting dialogue between Lucifer, the devil, Satan, and Jesus. And in this dialogue, the devil offers to turn over to Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would simply fall down and worship the devil. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All of them, and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Now, the clear implication of this passage is that Satan, for the time being, holds in his hands the reins over the kingdoms of this world. The glory of this kingdoms is his, and he can give it away if he wants. And those familiar with the scene know that Jesus did not argue with the devil in terms of the devil's right and standing to make such an offer. Nor did he dispute the devil's claimed possessory interest to all the kingdoms of the world. And this, by the way, is consistent with what we find out through the rest of the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil is referred to as the god of this world. In Revelation 2:12 through 13, it's really weird, but we're told that the devil actually established his throne of rule and his abode in an ancient city called Pergamum, which is in Turkey. Lucifer literally, physically placed his seat of government over this world in the realms of humanity. And in John 12:31, Jesus made it clear that Satan is the ruler of this world. And then he affirmed that in John 14:30 when he told his disciples that the prince of this world was coming for him. And of course, we know Ephesians 6:12, where Satan and his minions are referred to as the rulers and powers and the world forces of this darkness. Therefore, I am not exaggerating this point. If you love this world in any way, shape, or form, then you practically love the things of Satan, the one who opposes God. And that realization should create at least some movement in your being and make you very uncomfortable. And it's important that we think deeply about the distinctions of these two kingdoms. If you are attached to this world and are trying to get your validation and approval from those who abide in this world, then you are trying to get your validation and approval from Satan, the one who opposes God and the people of God. And this is a very hard truth, but it is truth nonetheless. And we need to start to get our heads and our hearts wrapped around this horrifying reality. As I said, these kingdoms are separate, and they do not commingle in any way. There is no dual citizenship. And I know that so many of us still wish or hope there'd be some way that they just overlap a little so we can both be good with God and considered great and amazing in the eyes of the world. But that is not how these kingdoms work. There is no overlap in citizenship or in glory. Now next, I want you to understand something, a truth. And it's so critical that you accept this. This truth must become an absolute authority in your life. And I know that this truth, as with much of what we're talking about today, is obvious. But for some sick and disturbing reason, far too many of us willfully allow ourselves to be deceived by the enemy. Again, we allow ourselves to be deceived. We cannot claim the absence of knowledge. No ignorance excuse here. We cannot claim, you know, the victim mentality. Absolutely has no play here. We can't even claim the absence of experience. We must therefore chalk it up to either just pure foolishness, absolute rebellion, or perhaps stupidity. Here is the truth. Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of lies. In fact, Satan's kingdom was acquired through a lie and has throughout the centuries been built on lies. Through deception, Satan convinced Eve of a lie. And that lie still haunts us today, right? That we can be good like God. Through embedding that lie in her soul, he acquired the right for his kingdom to invade the realm of humanity and subject all men and women to his authority. Once again, Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of lies. It was founded on a lie, and it exists through the lie. Therefore, whatever it is that you think this world can give you, it is a lie. Whatever it is this world has promised you, it is a lie. Whatever glory you have received from this world, it will soon fade away. Whatever security and permanence you believe you can find in this world, it will all collapse out from under your feet. This world does not satisfy, it never has, and it never will. And the evidence is everywhere. It's beyond overwhelming. It's beyond contestation. And you don't have to be a genius to understand this reality. Yet we foolishly struggle accepting the obvious. And it's a sad and tragic indictment on the wisdom of man. Earlier I said if Jesus is the truth, and he always speaks the truth, then anything that does not come from him is a flat-out lie. This is a distinctive that separates these two kingdoms. One is built on the truth, the other is built on a lie. In speaking to the religious leaders of his day, those who were assigned the responsibility of leading people in truth, leading people to God, Jesus said this in John 8:44-45. You are of your father, the devil. How would you like to hear that? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Simple logical reasoning should help us conclude that if there is no truth in the devil, then what? He absolutely has no part in Jesus, because Jesus is the truth. And that explains why in John 14:30, Jesus literally said that. He said, the prince of this world has no part in me.
Nothing. 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 Absolutely nothing is shared between these two kings and their two kingdoms. However, again, it still seems that we, the citizens of the kingdom of God, keep trying to find a way to force these two things together. But again, Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of lies, and you have been lied to. Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of truth, and the king is desperately trying to get you to understand this reality. And Jesus wants you to completely forego this kingdom of the devil in exchange, 100% exchange, for the kingdom of God. And here's the thing, your king, not the devil, your king is a jealous king. Jealousy is one of his names, Exodus 34, 14. Thus he demands a full exchange. And that is what he wants. And it's all very, very, very practical and goes to the core and fiber of your being. What do you value? Who do you value? What do you want? And how do you want it? You should be asking yourself those questions and be honest about the answers. And if your answers are not defined by the kingdom of God, then it is true. You love the things of Satan. You have been lied to and you're living a lie. And you will never, never be satisfied. You'll never know rest or peace. You'll never have life. Joy will be a mere illusion, and true love and intimacy will just be a fiction. And here's the thing. If you actually do belong to the kingdom of God, and you're trying to coexist in both kingdoms, here's the thing. It would be tearing you apart. And if you're being torn apart, it's a sign that you have been compromised and infected, and you need to take drastic action. You can't keep living the way you are and expect things to automatically change given enough time. No, that is delusional. These kingdoms are at war. And you have to choose to cling to one or the other, or the balance of power in this war will never shift, and you'll always be a captive in the middle, torn from both sides. Which, by the way, is probably the most miserable existence on this earth, because you know the truth and you know what is possible, but you're refusing to participate in it. With that said, I want you to mark my word. If you are not torn apart by this dynamic, if you are okay abiding in the kingdom of this world, then it means without question that you do not belong to the kingdom of God. Regardless of the pledges or commitments you've made, regardless of how many times you've raised your hand and walked down the aisle, the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of God are separate and distinct, as is a true believer's old sinful nature and their new creation. The kingdoms are at war. They don't coexist, and they never declare a truce. Don't be deceived. Now, going back to John 18, 36 through 37, what do you think Jesus really meant when he said his kingdom is not of this realm, not of this world? And what do you think I meant when I said that if you love this world in any way, shape, or form, then you practically love the things which belong to Satan? I'm sure some of you were thinking, love the things of this world. Ah, ice cream, espresso, a good steak, waterfalls, the beach, you know, the mountains, just the ocean, and so on. And instead of listening to me and the point I was making, you were arguing with me in your head saying, hey, those are not bad things. You're not taking my good espresso away from me. And in arguing with it, you completely missed the point I was making anyways. Don't worry. Ice cream, great espresso, the beach, all that is not what I was talking about, and it's not what Jesus was talking about. Now, I need to make this clear. There's a fundamental biblical difference between the earth and the things of this earth, ice cream and beaches, and this world, the kingdom of Satan. Now, in our vernacular, we tend to use the earth and the world interchangeably, but biblically, there is an important distinction. 1 Corinthians 10:26 which quotes Psalm 24:1, makes it clear that the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, including every beast, the cattle on a thousand hills, every bird. And then it says everything that moves, the wind, the water, the grass, the everything, every insect. Nothing is excluded from this truth because God is the maker of all things. And this, by the way, is supported by Psalm 89:11, Psalm 50:10 through 12, Exodus 9:29, and Acts 7:49, which quotes Isaiah 66:1. Therefore, if the earth is the Lord's, how can the world belong to Satan? Good question. And the reason is this. Just like the kingdom of God, the kingdom of this world is an unseen kingdom. So what we have here are two invisible kingdoms that constantly battle in the heavens and the earth. Now, here's the thing. These kingdoms have the ability to spiritually invade the natural world, the earth and its inhabitants, and conform it into the image of the conquering kingdom. And this is our reality, and it's the spiritual truth which undergirds that statement in Ephesians 6:12, which says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Thus, our true fight is not against people, but against the darkness that has just permeated and invaded them, that comes from the world. A darkness that has just infused and attached itself to everything in this earth. But our true enemy, our true foe, is unseen. And he does all of his evil work through all these little whispering of lies in the unseen realm. And if you think about it, it's kind of mind-boggling. We can easily assess the fruit of this foe's efforts as it plays out in the realm of the natural world, but we must not confuse the earth with the realms of these two unseen kingdoms. The earth is natural, and the two kingdoms are supernatural and spiritual. The earth and the physical things of this earth just happen to be the battlefield where all this takes place. Tragically, the kingdom of the world, Satan's invisible kingdom, has so invaded the natural world of flesh and blood that the inhabitants of the earth and all their constructs of existence, they look like him. There's hardly any difference between Satan, the devil, and the things of this earth. To most people, even believers, it is completely blurred. Even though, as we studied in Revelation, the inhabitants of the earth have pledged their loyalty and allegiance, albeit unwittingly, to the kingdom of Satan. And quite frankly, it's not hard to see the imprint of the satanic kingdom on our government, politics, religion, including Christianity, the economy, the world of entertainment, the education system, science, and so on it goes. Every part of our natural life has been permeated and indelibly infused with the kingdom of this world. Do you understand the implication of that? Every single part of our natural life has been permeated and indelibly, permanently infused with the kingdom of the world. Do you understand the implication of it? This is why we must be born again. There is absolutely no other remedy to this problem. Being born again is the only way to escape the corruption of the natural world by this world's system. Now, from just this simple introduction to the kingdom of God and the opposing kingdom of Satan, we can understand that this whole thing is about conquest. Violent conquest. The enemy has invaded the earthly realms and has made a conquest of humanity through lies and deception. God, on the other hand, has invaded the souls of chosen men and women and has planned a counterattack, utilizing the truth to usurp the enemy's kingdom of lies. It's an indirect attack, and one that occurs through people. Now, I want you to keep this in mind, however, that Jesus, being the Lord God Almighty, in his absolute supremacy, could simply snap his fingers and destroy the enemy and all of his kingdom. That's all it would take. A simple just snap of his fingers. And we have to remember, nothing or no one is more powerful than the Almighty. It's inherent in the name. That's Jesus. Besides, Jesus created the enemy. Jesus created all his minions. And something created is never more powerful than the Creator. And there will be a day for this kind of sovereign disruption. But until that day, we, the beloved, have been thrust into a war. And its purpose is conquest of people, one soul at a time. Now, being in the middle of this battle sometimes gets overwhelmingly, especially since the presence of the enemy seems to be everywhere. It's exhausting. But the good news is that the outcome of this war has already been decided. Jesus wins. Yay. Jesus was victor. Jesus is victor. Jesus will be victor. It's a foretold conclusion. And that means that we also win. Revelation 12:10. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. He accuses them before our God day and night. And Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he'll reign forever and ever. At the sound of the last trumpet, as we studied in Revelation, the conquest of the kingdom of the world will be successful, and the enemy will be stripped of his power, thrown down, conquered, and inevitably completely vanquished. What once belonged to Satan will belong to our Lord and his Christ, and Jesus will reign forever and ever. So this is another distinctive of the kingdom of God in comparison to the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is short-lived. Soon the trumpet will blow. The kingdom of God will absolutely prevail. The enemy will be made a prisoner, cast in the pits of darkness. Christ will establish his rule on the earth for 1,000 years. At the end of those 1,000 years, Satan will be free from his prison of darkness and once again deceive the nations and gather them together against Jesus and his kingdom. And this time, Jesus snaps his fingers. Fire just devours them all. And the devil will be thrown in the lake of fire, and he'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. Revelation 19:11-20:10. And that's quite a contrast. The kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of Christ, and Jesus will rule forever and ever. So this is a story of total conquest. And we must keep it always in mind. Jesus wins. Luke 1:33 makes it clear that the kingdom of Jesus will have no end. It'll go on and on and on. But the kingdom of Satan will end. The kingdom of this world will be consumed by the kingdom of God. Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and the armies of darkness will all be punished eternally in the lake of fire. Torment will be their eternal lot. Their kingdom, which now to many of us still seems so powerful, mighty, glorious, beautiful, and attractive to all the lusts within our bodies, it will be shaken. And more than shaken, it will be decimated. But the kingdom of God will never, ever be shaken, much less damaged or destroyed. Look at Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, it's an impossibility. It cannot be shaken. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. This is another clear and irrefutable distinction between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. One is temporary, one is eternal. And we got to keep this in mind because Jesus' promises are true and they will always be upheld. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God, all of them, going back to the very beginning, find their yes in him, in Jesus. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Anybody knew that that scripture was there? That's pretty freaking cool. Why waste your time clinging to what is dead and dying? It is not worth it. That side loses. Choose now to live on the side of those who win for all time. Finally, I want you to remember one last thing we studied in Revelation, and that is that Satan's authority on this earth is not a natural authority. It is a permitted authority. He has no right in and of himself to rule over humanity. He lied and deceived men, and as a result, the Lord God Almighty allowed him to have a time of temporary rule and reign on the earth. And as we know, the Lord had his purposes. And his purposes have everything to do with us, the beloved. And the Father seeking out a woman, a true and willing lover for her son. So that whole thing with the enemy was just kind of a necessary evil, so to speak. But in contrast to Satan's rule, Jesus' rule is not only natural, it is a matter of fact. He is the Lord, our God, Almighty. We're told in Revelation 20 that Jesus is called faithful and true, that his name is called the Word of God. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King over all the other kings, Lord over all the other lords. Revelation 17:14 says that Jesus will overcome the assault of the devil and all earthly kingdoms because he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Thus, Jesus is the real deal, and there is no other God. He is it. Therefore, do not be tricked by the claims of the enemy to be anything to you but a source of rotten, putrid destruction. Remember, Jesus, who always speaks the truth, says that the devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus, he comes to give life and give it abundantly, John 10:10. Therefore, anything, remember, think about all those things, those questions we asked. Anything that the devil offers you will only be temporary, because that's all he has control of. He can offer you nothing permanent, nothing eternal. And it's been clearly decided that the form of this world is passing away along with all its lusts. So it's not worth it. But it says the one who does the will of God lives forever, 1 Corinthians 7:31 and 1 John 2:17. So let it go. Stop living in that delusional state, thinking that you might get something from this world and it be, oh, so wonderful, so sublime. You will just be disappointed and you will miss out on the opportunity for abundant life. And it's time to take each lie that the enemy has seduced you to believe. That's not just the lie for something good, but the lie about who you are. All that this world system puts on us. Take each of those lies, compare it to the truth, and then just throw it away. It's time to say, be gone. You've lived as a prisoner of these lies far too long. And no matter how much you hope they'll be true, they simply won't. The devil just wants to hurt you. And you need to get that in your head. Remember 1 Peter 5:8? He prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, to decimate, to tear the meat off their bodies. But if you resist him firm in your faith, and you can do this, and if you stand firm, he will flee. 1 Peter 5:9 and James 4:7. In closing, let's look at John 8:46 through 47 again. If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Hear these words and believe him. He speaks the truth. The kingdom of the world can only steal, kill, and destroy. Any pleasures, any glory, any power, any authority will ultimately be taken from you. But if you abide in the kingdom of God, you will experience the fruition of every promise which God has ever made, which is why through him we utter our amen. And it will be glorious because his promises are always true. The kingdom of God is separate and distinct from the kingdom of this world. No commingling, no overlapping. They simply do not mix. Let this be your truth. So as we start this study on the kingdom, we can start deciding to live this truth in every area of our lives. So we can start getting rid of every lie that has bound us to thinking the way this world system thinks. Let's clear it out and let's be focused on Jesus. Let's pray. That was a thunderous entry to the prayer. Oh God. Jesus, I just thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is no other, and there is absolutely no comparison. And we want to understand completely how to see your kingdom the way you do. Just in this instance, the complete separation, the complete stark contrast. There is just nothing that mixes. God, forgive us for still wishing there was some overlap. We're sorry. And for a body, once again, for the 900,000 bazillionth time, we come to you and repent and say, God, we are so sorry. It's just foolishness. The only thing that is true, the only thing that is real, the only thing that will last comes from you. Everything that's beautiful, everything that's wonderful, it all comes from you. So help us to understand this. And God, we just want to start letting you just remove every last lie that has been told to our souls that is derived from this world system about who we are, about what we are, about our value, our worth, our pleasures, our joy, our glory, anything. Just strip it all away and reveal it. And let us see how dark and putrid it is so we can give it up and start literally living in this kingdom that wants to invade this world with power and authority. And I pray, God, that we, every single one of us in this room, will be your vessels of power and authority. And I just ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.